In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. I know I'm supposed to be preaching this week on Romans 5, beginning at verse 12 and going through either verse 17 or verse 21, and I know everybody here was just dying to hear me preach on that this week. You all were, weren't you? And so I have to apologize. Between a funeral and a wedding this week, I knew the passage coming up was going to take a significant amount of time to sort through some issues, and with a funeral sprung on me and then a wedding yesterday, I couldn't do it justice. So I decided the other day just to back out. And you know, we've got an epistle lesson from 1 Corinthians and a gospel from Luke. Hey, I wrote a book on 1 Corinthians, and hey, I wrote a book on Luke. So I'm going to preach on the epistle this morning, if you don't mind. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 1. Jesus has given us new life. That's what Easter tells us, right? As Easter people, Jesus has given us new life, and he expects us to live it. It's easy to fall back into our old ways and our old way of life. We struggle with it all the time. It's easy to forget when the world, the flesh, and the devil call us back to the very bondage from which Jesus has freed us. It's easy for that to happen. But we need to live the new life we've been given. And the thing that makes the big difference is that Jesus has given us his Spirit to help us do it. Even when it seems impossible, we need to remember, God has poured out his Spirit on us. That's what makes the difference. Look at the cross. Look at the empty tomb. Look at how the Spirit's been poured out on us at Pentecost. And like Paul, he likes to use that word consider or reckon or account it. Do the math. And the only conclusion you can come to is that the life of Jesus is now ours. It's a reality. It's a reality we forget, but it is a reality that is ours. We have been transformed. We've been made new. And knowing that reality makes all the difference in the world. We need to be reminded of this. Sometimes we need to be reminded of it daily. Sometimes we need to be reminded of it hourly. Sometimes maybe even more frequently than that. And what we have in our epistle today is a reminder of just this. In fact, it's a reminder with a story. And the longer I'm in ministry, the more I realize is that we need to remember this story. The story of redemption. And that's what Paul draws on here. In the Bible I use for everyday reading, chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians begins with the heading, Warnings from Israel's History. We all know the old saying that people who are ignorant of history are doomed to repeat it, right? I was a history major. And I heard that over and over. I also heard over and over that those who do know history are doomed to watch those who don't repeat it over and over. But Paul wants to make sure that neither of those things happens in the church. And one of the problems at Corinth seems to have been that the people took their freedom in Christ and they abused it as license to live in sin. To live their old lives, even after they'd been given new life. Quite a bit of the letter of 1 Corinthians is aimed at correcting these problems. And that's where today's lesson comes from. And so Paul takes the Corinthian church back to the history of Israel, much as we've seen him do in our study of Romans. And he reminds them of the great story of redemption. And part of doing this is so that he can remind them where they stand in that story. And he reminds us, as we read his letter too, where we stand in the story. Paul's goal is to give these people some spiritual bearings. So Paul takes them back to Israel's exodus from Egypt. For Paul, well, for the Jews, the exodus was everything. And so for Paul, the exodus was everything. And he sees the exodus reinterpreted through Jesus. Jesus has led us into a new exodus. The exodus was that great event that gave Israel her identity. It was where Israel was forged as a nation and a people. And Paul's point to the Christians in Corinth is that they're now in a very similar position. Earlier in 1 Corinthians, he talked about Jesus as the Passover lamb. The Passover lambs, you remember, were sacrificed in Israel at the Passover. And those lambs pointed to the final and once-for-all sacrifice that Jesus would one day make. And through Jesus and through that sacrifice, Jesus would bring the true exodus, not just for the Jewish people who were slaves in Egypt, but for the entire human race in bondage to sin and death. And the point Paul makes now is that if Jesus is the true Passover lamb, the sacrifice to whom all those lambs sacrificed throughout Israel's history pointed, then that makes us, all of us who are in Jesus by faith, who find our identity in Him, that makes us the true Passover people. Think about that again as we look at 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 5. Let me read that again. Paul says, remember, writing to people who are struggling to live as Christians. He says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." So Paul's telling the story of the Exodus. The people Paul was writing to in Corinth knew the story of the Exodus. Even the Gentile believers knew the story of the Exodus. Many of the people in the church were Jews. They knew the story of the Exodus. But Paul puts their attention on two things in particular that happened during the Exodus and during Israel's time in the wilderness. The first is the cloud and the sea. The second is the spiritual food and drink. So first, the cloud and the sea. You remember the story? When the Israelites left Egypt, they didn't choose their own route. The fastest way out of Egypt was the road that went along the coast. But the Lord knew better, and so He manifested Himself in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night. And He led the people straight east into the swamps and the marshes and the lakes that were further south from the sea, kind of in the area where the Suez Canal runs through today. Didn't make a whole lot of sense. Although it did if you realize that if they'd taken the road along the coast, there were Egyptian army stations all along the way. And then there were stations of the Philistines further on. They couldn't go that way. They didn't necessarily know that, though, but God knew better. So He led them into that no man's land. As a place to hide, it kind of made sense, though. But it wasn't really a good escape route. The people could look up and they could see that cloud or that flame and they knew. Even though this was a weird way to go, just as Moses knew when he saw the burning bush, they knew that the Lord was with them. They could look at the cloud, they could look at the flame, and they could know that God was present, that He had spoken, that He had freed them, and that He was leading and caring for them. The cloud and the flame led them to the sea, and it led them miraculously through the water and had just as miraculously drowned the Egyptian army. They owed their freedom and their deliverance to the God manifest in the cloud, and they had every reason to trust in faith that He would continue to be with them, to guide them, to protect them in the wilderness. And as He met them at Mount Sinai and gave them His law, as He called them to be a holy people and His witness to the nations, the Lord's loving kindness gave Israel the motivation to serve and to be the people He had freed them to be. God had big plans for them. He would not abandon them in the wilderness. He was taking them to the promised land, and He would be with them all the way there. Paul describes it this way. He says that by the leading of the cloud and in the waters of the Red Sea, the Israelites were baptized into Moses. Now, Jews didn't usually think of the crossing of the Red Sea in terms of baptism. Or at least they hadn't until John the Baptist and Jesus came along. This is why I say Paul didn't come to a new religion the way we think of it. It wasn't like he was a Jew one day and then he gave that up after he met the risen Christ and became a Christian. Paul never ceased to be a Jew. What he did was when he met Jesus and realized that the one who was crucified was truly risen, and that meant truly Lord, Paul began to rethink everything he knew and focus it on Jesus. And so he began to see baptism here. Now, they used this imagery of the Exodus, the Jews used this imagery of the Exodus, and they made, this was where they were born as a people. And so Paul makes this connection. In John's Gospel, Jesus talks about being born of water and the Spirit. Just as Israel was born in the Exodus by the leading of the cloud and passing through the Red Sea. So Paul's telling the Corinthians that the cloud and the sea were for Israel something like what the Holy Spirit and baptism are for us as Christians. Israel's story points to our story. As Israel was born in the Exodus led by Moses, so we were born as the new Israel in the Exodus led by Jesus. And Paul stresses there's a reason for this. Remember, there's one big story here. The first Exodus from Egypt established Israel. Those descendants of Abraham and probably a host of other slave peoples leaving Egypt with them. And it established them as the Lord's people. And in a miraculous and amazing way that we can still look back to with awe and with wonder, it demonstrates and proves the faithfulness of the Lord in keeping His promises. Israel's story through the Exodus and the conquest of the Promised Land, through the time of the judges and the kings, through her exile and her return, all of that story of Israel as the Lord's people and of the Lord providing His faith, or the Lord proving His faithfulness, that then leads us to the culmination of Israel's history and Israel's story and the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus is the great demonstration of the Lord's faithfulness. And Jesus Himself fulfills Israel's story in His person, in His death, in His resurrection. And that's how we, most of us Gentiles, that's how we can, through faith in Jesus, be grafted into that living tree. It's how we can be as much a part of Israel as those people who were led through the sea and the wilderness to the Promised Land. Israel's story and God's promises are now being worked out through Jesus to all humanity. And that includes us. This is what Paul's stressing to the Corinthians. Their problem, though, was that they'd forgotten their part in the story. So as the Israelites were, as Paul puts it to make his point, as they were baptized into Moses, so Christians are baptized into Jesus. The cloud and the sea made the Israelites Moses' people, people of the Old Covenant, in much the same way as the Holy Spirit and baptism now make us Jesus' people, people of the New Covenant. And now Paul brings in the third and the fourth elements of the Exodus story. In the wilderness, remember, did they have lots of food in the wilderness? Was there all sorts of good food around? No, there wasn't. In the wilderness, they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. What Paul calls, or when Paul calls them spiritual food and drink, what he's referring to is the way they were supernaturally provided by the Holy Spirit. There was nothing but sand and rocks and scrub in the desert. There was no significant amount of food. Often there was no significant source of water. But the Lord provided manna for the people to eat. They didn't know what it was. Manna literally means, what's that in Hebrew? I don't think they looked at it like your kids say, what's that? It was just, we don't know what this is. It just supernaturally appears, and we eat it. And God would provide each day for them to collect, and they could collect just enough for that day without it spoiling. And then somehow, miraculously, for the Sabbath, the day before, they could collect a double portion, and it would keep for the Sabbath so that they would have something to eat while resting from their labor. At least twice, the Lord miraculously provided water from a rock when there was no water to drink. And Paul's point is that the Lord did not lead his people into the wilderness to let them die. He did not lead his people into the wilderness without providing sustenance. And brothers and sisters, the same goes for us. Like Israel, we have a long way to travel in the wilderness before we arrive at the inheritance we have in Jesus. But God has provided for our sustenance. He gives us spiritual food. He gives us spiritual drink in the Lord's Supper. There's no reason to give up. There's no reason to go back to our old life of bondage just because life in the wilderness is hard or because it seems like we'll never reach the promised land. The Lord is with us just as he was with the Israelites. Jesus sustains us just as he did the Israelites. It's interesting that Paul makes that point. God provided water from a rock, but Paul draws on a rabbinic tradition to make the point that it was the incarnate or the pre-incarnate word somehow involved in that rock. And Paul says that was Jesus providing for his people, just as he provides for us today. And this is why Paul warns them, again, going back to the Israelites. The Lord sustained Israel in the wilderness, and that's why he was so displeased with so many of them. The Israelites presumed on the Lord's grace, and so had many of the Corinthians. Granted, life in the wilderness was hard. It is hard. When they got to the promised land, even still, it was hard. They saw armed giants in the land. And we can be somewhat sympathetic with them being afraid because we see our own version of armed giants in our wilderness. And yet the Israelites, they whined perpetually about what they'd left behind in Egypt. More than once they fell into idolatry. And we think, oh, you silly Israelites. But brothers and sisters, how much do we whine about our difficulties in the wilderness? How often do we fall back to our idols? I mean, they fell back to idols of wood and stone. We have our own idols that are far more sophisticated. We bypass the idols of wood and stone and just go straight to those things they represented it, or they represented. The Corinthians, just like the Israelites and just like us, struggled with these things. Members of the church were living in sexual sin. Some of them were taking part in pagan festivals in the temples. And they thought it was all fine because they'd been baptized into Jesus. The Holy Spirit had been poured into them. And because they ate the bread and drank the wine in the Lord's Supper. We're good. We're saved. We can do what we want, Paul. They thought they'd reached the pinnacle of Christian maturity. They even called themselves, Paul hints at, they called themselves the spirituals or the spiritual people. But in reality, they had stopped pressing on. They'd stopped striving for holiness and for growth in Jesus. Either that, maybe some of them were striving, but they had these enormous blind spots. The wilderness pressured them. The world, the flesh, and the devil called them back to their old lives. And they gave in. Now, I think the place where this is difficult for us is the world, the flesh, and the devil call. And most of us are really good at resisting two of those, and so we think we're doing well. But it's that third that gets to us. I resist the world and I resist the devil, and I think I'm doing well, and then the flesh has got hold of me. Maybe you resist the flesh and the world, but the devil gets hold of you, and somehow. Whatever the case, we stumble and fall in the wilderness. We go back to our idols. We stop pressing on. We stop striving for holiness. Now, Paul really is saying that baptism does, in fact, transfer you from one kingdom to another. We've been changed. Just as the Israelites were transferred when they went through the waters in the sea, so are we when we go through the waters of the font. These waters really do incorporate us into Jesus and into the Lord's covenant, into the new Israel. Just as traveling through the sea led Israel into the wilderness where God met her and made her his special people. And the Lord's Supper really does mean that we participate in the life of Jesus who died and was raised. But what we need to remember is the sacraments don't work like magic. They don't automatically confer redemption on us. Faith is required, and real faith transforms our character and our way of living. We come to the font, we come to the table in faith, because here God offers us a promise. It's here as we come in faith that we take hold of those promises. Baptism and the Lord's Supper bring us into the Lord's covenant. But brothers and sisters, remember, too, covenants have obligations. It's a privilege to be part of the covenant. That's why we ask in the baptismal liturgy for God to grant what the candidate cannot have by nature. Because by nature we are God's enemies. It's only by grace that we can be restored to God's fellowship. It's only through the sacrificial death of God Himself in Jesus and by His resurrection that we can be forgiven and made alive again in God's presence. But this is precisely why St. Paul urges the Corinthians and why he urges us that there is a responsibility in all of this. We have been crucified with Jesus. Our old selves are dead, and we have risen with Him to new life. And so having been set free, we cannot use our freedom as a license for sin. The very things from which we've been freed, we need to move on. We've been given more. We can't use those things to go back to wine in the wilderness, just to go back to our idolatry. The Israelites were freed from their bondage to the Egyptians. We have been freed from our bondage to sin and death. Never think about going back. We can live in assurance that the Lord will never let us be snatched from His hand, but that doesn't mean we can't turn from Him and be lost. As one of my friends put it, once Jesus has put you in the boat, He'll never let you fall overboard. But that doesn't mean you can't choose to jump out yourself. Most of the Israelites lost out on their promised inheritance because they refused to live out their end of the covenant. They died in the wilderness. And so those Christians who turn from the renewing and regenerating grace of God in the name of rights or freedom or liberty may end up falling back into their pagan or pre-Christian ways and forfeit their inheritance in Jesus. In the previous chapter, Paul talks about pummeling himself as if he were a boxer fighting around against his old unredeemed self, lest he fall away and be disqualified. And friends, if that was true of Paul, this is the Apostle Paul. He was the one who took the good news of Jesus to the far reaches of the Roman Empire. How much more is it true of the Corinthians, and how much more true is it of us that we need to pummel ourselves? We need to put our old selves to rest. This is why Paul says in verse 7, "Now these things took place as examples for us." Again, he's pointing back to the Exodus and to the Israelites in the wilderness. "These things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." We don't usually think of ourselves as desiring evil, do we? But that's what Paul calls it. When we fall away from the people that Jesus has called us to be and the people that Jesus has made us, when we fall away from the sanctified life of the Spirit that we've been given, we're desiring evil. In the verses that follow, he goes on to list the ways in which Israel failed in the wilderness, and he talks about idolatry, sexual immorality, grumbling against God, and putting Him to the test. And we can add to the list the sins we struggle with ourselves. We can add all the ways in which we trust in things and people instead of trusting in Jesus. And when we think of the ways we cave into sin and the ways we fail to trust Jesus, we can certainly feel the weight press down. In last week's lesson from Romans, Paul talked about being debtors. And sometimes we feel that weight in a negative way. But Paul's point is that we are not debtors to the flesh. We are not debtors to sin. We feel that pressure, but we shouldn't. Because the reality is, we are debtors to Jesus, who died for us and has raised us with himself to new life. He's freed us, and he's laid on us an obligation to holiness. And the good news is that he's equipped us to lead this new life. And so Paul finally goes on saying, here's the exhortation. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God will not put us in a position in which we cannot persevere. Now, you've all heard that old cliche, I'm sure, that God won't give you anything you can't handle. That's really only a half-truth. Because, brothers and sisters, God gives us all sorts of things that we can't handle. The point is that Jesus has poured his Holy Spirit into us to transform our hearts and minds. He's filled us with his grace to strengthen us and to make us holy. And in his, not our power, but in his power, we can face the world, the flesh, and the devil, and endure, overcome, and escape their temptations. You and I can't, not alone, but he can, and he never ceases to be with us. That's the difference between the new Israel and the old Israel. The old Israel had the law written on tablets of stone, something to look at, something to aspire to, but something external. We, the new Israel, have had the law of God poured into our hearts by the Spirit. Our desire for the law has been internalized, so it's no longer something external that we aspire to, but it's something internal. It's become who we are. So, brothers and sisters, think on that as you come to the Lord's table this morning. That's what the bread and wine are here for. They are our food in the wilderness. They remind us that Jesus has given his body and blood for us as the true Passover lamb. And here at his table, he calls us to be, and he reminds us that we are the true Passover people, freed from the bondage of sin and death to walk in holiness and to bear the fruit of the Spirit, to be light in a dark world. Here at the table, Jesus reminds us that he is Lord, and he sends us out to proclaim his lordship and his kingdom. But here he also reminds us that he does not send us out unequipped. Brothers and sisters, he sends us out. Think of the dismissal at the end of the service. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. He sends us out full of grace, having fed us with the spiritual food of his own body and blood. Remember that today as you leave. You have been fed with spiritual food in the wilderness. Now go out into the wilderness to proclaim the good news. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we acknowledged in today's collect, we can do nothing good without you. We ask you to fill us each day with your Spirit so that we might live according to your will. And remind us, especially as we come to your table this morning, that it is only through your Son, Jesus, that we have forgiveness and life. Let us take the strength and sustenance you give us here. Strengthen us for holiness, Father, and then send us out into the world that we might bring light and life into the darkness. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.